If you will, open your Bible to Genesis chapter 22. Dwayne read for us from Hebrews, referencing this story. We're going to look at the first few verses of a story that I think we sometimes look at and say, well, that's nothing that I can even relate to at all. So this morning I want to try to bring this in a way that we can relate to this in our Christian lives here at this very day. Forbes magazine states that early risers are the most successful people. Now, I'll tell you all that, and you probably say, well, sure, we're the early risers, we're here. We understand that. We get that. The discipline of getting up early produces many positive results, such as, and it listed several things in this particular article. It said that early risers are more proactive, or they have a more proactive approach to life. They have the ability to anticipate problems better. They're better goal setters. They have more time for exercise. Sleep was much better. And I heard a laugh. You're not exercising when you get up early, are you? That's just more time for it anyway. Sleep is actually much better when you go to bed early and get up early. Early risers are more optimistic people. Early risers have more time to focus. And they also have more time for their family. So in general, just all around, early risers are typically, maybe some of your more successful people. Now, we can't go too hard on the second service people. They're probably up just as early. A lot of them have families maybe to get around, children to get ready. But I'll share this with them at second service as well. Abraham would have been listed as an early riser. And as we see there in chapter 22 and verse 3, it says he got up early. And it mentions early. So we'll get into that story just a little bit more here in just a moment. In fact, we're going to read through verse 10. So go ahead and have your Bibles ready there at chapter 22. How many of you would agree this morning that we live in a society that bases its decisions predominantly on feelings or emotions? Think about that for just a moment. Might have principles on one side, feelings and emotions on the other, and where are a lot of our decisions made? Maybe somewhere in between, but if we really think about it, it may lean more to that side of feelings or emotions. And some of the most important choices that people make in a lifetime are being made on whether or not it feels good. For example, I don't feel happy in this marriage, so I'll get a divorce. Or maybe it's something like, I know I can't afford this car or this house, but I really feel like this is the one for me. And I think I'm going to go ahead and buy it, even if it stretches me a little bit too thin. Or maybe someone says, I'm going to sleep with this person because the moment feels right. And they commit a sinful act outside of marriage because the moment felt right. You know, this mentality, I think, has even crept into the church where people do or don't do things in the church based on whether or not they feel like doing it. Even to the point of leaving and finding another church that makes them feel better. We all know that it's hard to make the right choice in the heat of the moment. And I'm not standing up here this morning to say that emotions or feelings aren't God-given, because they are. Emotions enrich the human experience. We're to enjoy them, and we are emotional beings. But having said that, we're not to be governed by our feelings. We're people of principle. Emotions change, but principles do not. And I'd like to look at this story of faith this morning, and we're going through this very short series. Last week we introduced it. We'll look at it this week, Abraham and this particular incident, and then we'll also look next week. Joe will conclude this series on faith. But I want to look at this in the eyes of three different principles that are actually taking place here in this story. You know, we meet up with Abraham after he's experienced the fulfillment of a long-awaited promise. He and Sarah are finally given Isaac, as he was promised by God so many years before. And Abraham's love for Isaac would have grown each passing day as Isaac grew. And it was under these circumstances that God chooses to test the principles of his friend, And we can go to Isaiah 41 and verse 8, where God refers to Abraham as his friend. Would Abraham still choose to act on his principles, or would he act on his feelings? And then the question would be, what would we do in that situation? I want to share three principles, and then we're going to look at six very simple observations this morning toward the conclusion of our lesson. Let's read the first couple of verses. They're in Genesis chapter 22. Your title may say something like, Abraham Tested. It says, sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Let's stop there for just a minute. Wow. A friend. And here's my instructions. Here's what I'm to do. Here's what I've been charged with. You know, it's interesting to me that the Bible says that God was testing Abraham. And even though Abraham had done so many things already and proven himself to God to be faithful, time and time again, God still was stretching and molding him. Imagine God comes to you and asks of you to give back the one prized possession which you had longed for so many years. He had blessed him with a son and now saying, take that son, offer him as a burnt offering. There was nothing reasonable or logical about this request except the fact that it is coming from God. Here we see the first principle, the principle of trust. In Abraham's eyes, that was enough. No matter what God had asked for, no matter how illogical it might have appeared, we can read the story and see that Abraham trusted God. That was the principle. God asked him to give back the most loved thing that he had here on this earth, and that would have been the son. Abraham could have said, God, take anything but not this. I just don't feel that this is the right thing. This makes me sad. This hurts. And I'm sure Abraham was feeling those different emotions. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. And also Psalm 34 and verse 8, taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who trust in Him. The principle of trust. Here was the direction. Here was the instruction that was given to Abraham by God. Here in these first two verses, specifically there in verse 2, take your son, sacrifice him as a burnt offering. Let's read on there in verse 3. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey, while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will be back to you. That's an interesting statement there. We will be back to you. Verse 6, Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife as the two of them went on together. We talked about the principle of trust. Let's stop there at verse 6. Now, saying that you trust God with everything is only a part of the equation. Because, of course, what's the next thing that is expected? It's that obedience, that follow-through. Obedience is the legs that show that we trust what we're being told. Still yet, Abraham went on. He didn't go away for a few months and pray about what God had told him to do. It doesn't say that he went away and asked for the advice of his friends. It just says the next morning he got up early. He saddled his donkeys. He took those servants with him. And also his son Isaac. Can you imagine Abraham going home to Sarah that night? Saying, here's what I've been told to do. In this story, it doesn't go into that detail, but can you imagine what that conversation might have been like? Can you imagine what the feelings in that household would have been for those few hours between the time that Abraham was instructed and the time that he left early that next morning? But there was nothing else for Abraham to do than to obey as soon as possible, no matter how difficult it would have been for him. God wanted to see if Abraham would keep being a man of principle, even after receiving the blessings that he had received up to this point in his life. So without action or words, without action, our words mean very little. And this is where the principle of obedience is tested. And we must respond in obedience regardless of our emotions, our reason, or our logic. So many times we want to think about it and say, well, this just doesn't seem logical. This just doesn't make sense. And can you imagine having that conversation with Abraham and him saying, I just don't understand this. God's blessed me with this son. Now look what he's asking me to do. 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22. Obedience is far better than sacrifice. Listening to him is much better than offering the fat of rams. And then in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8, talking about our very Savior, and in human form, he obediently humbled himself even further by dying a criminal's death on the cross, as it reads from the New Living Translation. The principle of obedience. He trusted what God said, but obedience is the legs that carry that trust. Now let's read on there in verse 7. Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, Father, yes, my son, Abraham replied, the fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. We know the rest of that story, but let's stop right there for just a minute. Took the knife to slay his son. Here's where the principle of faith comes in. Abraham didn't only trust in the fact that God knew what he was doing. He immediately obeyed because God deserves our obedience. But Abraham also had faith. And he was fully ready to sacrifice his son. And he would have if God hadn't stopped him. I believe that Abraham in faith knew that God would provide the sacrifice as he had provided him with the son. Can you imagine your son asking that question? We have the wood and the fire, but where's the lamb? What a lesson to his son. Abraham said, God will provide. How many of us have such faith to believe the goodness of God, even to the point of sacrificing everything? Think about that for just a minute. I think I can safely say no one here in this audience this morning has been asked to sacrifice a child. But are there other things that we're called to do? With a whole heart, we must believe in faith that God has our best interest in heart. And we must also believe in faith that He will come through on His promises. And notice what it says there in verse 11. I want to read on just a bit further. It says, but the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Can you imagine? He's thinking, wow, here I am, knife in hand, ready to slay, waiting, and finally he hears that voice. Here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. Are you ever challenged in your heart in the decisions that you make? Are they sometimes based on emotion rather than principle? And so often we make decisions in the heat of the moment instead of taking a few minutes and choosing based on our principles of trust, our principle of obedience and of faith. And Jesus was that perfect example of what it means to live this kind of life, even though it meant Him giving His own for ours. What tests has God brought into your life this morning that's challenging your principles? I do want to share with you just a few observations. I'm going to have to go the other way. These observations are ones actually that are shared in a book by Gene Getz entitled Abraham, Trials and Triumphs. And he mentions six different things, and I think they're ones that can be very applicable. In fact, in the book, he calls them some life-changing observations. I think, first of all, we need to realize God did not tempt Abraham. Rather, He tested him. Author F.B. Meyer put it so well. He said, Satan tempts us that he may bring out all the evil that is in our hearts. God tries or tests us that He may bring out all of the good. Think about that for a minute. Is it a temptation or a test? And sometimes they're hard to distinguish. I would be the first to admit to that. James chapter 1, he says, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, and He Himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust." Chapter 1. Verses 12 through 14. And it is sometimes difficult to differentiate between a trial of God and a temptation from Satan. Job would be a prime example of that. The experiences become intermingled. On one hand, Satan was trying to trip up Job and make him sin, to turn against God. But on the other hand, God was refining His servant, strengthening his faith and building his character. Joseph would have experienced this intermingling of temptation and trial. Satan was at work through his brothers, but God was also at work, even using Joseph's brothers' evil deeds to accomplish His purposes in Joseph's life. And we can read further on there in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20. And Joseph said, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." How's God working in your life this morning? God didn't tempt Abraham, He tested him. God had prepared Abraham for his trial. Think about your own life. Are you being prepared in some way? It's not God's plan to sneak up on a Christian's blind side and trip him up just to make his child fall. Rather, when God tests a man, He wants him to be successful. He wants him to pass. We see that in verse 1 there of 22. We read it earlier. "Now it came to pass after these things, God tested Abraham." And prior to the great test, Abraham had experienced unprecedented spiritual growth. His household was in order. Materially, he was very secure and at peace with his neighbors. And Isaac, his promised son, was his pride and joy. Abraham was very happy in doing the will of God. And there was no doubt in Abraham's mind that God was real. He was his friend, as we mentioned there from Isaiah. God had prepared him well for this great trial. God tests us in order to build us up. He prepares us for the trial, and frequently His tests come after a period of learning about Him. Maybe successes that we've enjoyed, and even some time of rest and tranquility. Think about your own life. Where are you this morning in your Christian walk? Have you been tested? Have you passed those tests? Do you feel that God may be preparing you in some way for something that may come your direction? Which I think leads us right to this next observation. Abraham's test came very suddenly. Life was flowing very smoothly for Abraham when suddenly he faced the greatest test of his life. One day everything was great. The next day his whole world seemed to be crashing down. And can you imagine those 3 days that he journeyed with that promised son, the one that had brought and was bringing such joy to his life? We read there from James earlier. Notice also in chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." We must also realize that Satan works in very sudden and subtle ways, using our moments of strength to achieve his goals also. But his plan is not to build character and faith, but to destroy it. Paul warned in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, "Therefore let no one who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall." We must beware then that success, even God's blessing in our lives, does not cause us to be lifted up with pride and take credit for what God has done for us. That puts us in a very vulnerable state. Another observation, Abraham's trial hit him in the most sensitive area. God loved Abraham. Abraham loved God. There's no doubt about this. He had proved this love by leaving Ur, and he was wandering in a strange land. He had given up Ishmael. And he also loved Isaac, the child of promise. And this young lad had been the focus of his life. And perhaps it was at this point in his life, if he were asked whom he loved more, would it be Isaac or God? What would Abraham have said? Possibly would have been difficult to answer. So God put him to the test in the most emotionally sensitive area in his life. Heard that old statement of kicking someone while they're down. Well, Abraham was not really down, but he hit him in that sensitive area that was very near and dear to his heart. Was he willing to obey God than rather his own desires? He passed that test. He demonstrated his supreme trust and confidence in his heavenly Father. We shouldn't be surprised if suddenly it appears that we're called upon to make a choice between our dearest possession and the God we also love. I think another observation, Abraham's trial appeared incongruous and illogical. We touched on this just a moment ago, but it didn't seem to make any sense. God, why would you ask this? Why would this be something that I need to do? You've promised this child. You've come through on your promise. You've blessed me with this child. And now you say, kill this child. It just did not make sense. He couldn't understand why. And I think the supreme lesson for Christians today is that we must realize constantly that we operate with such limited perspective. We can't see that whole picture. We can't see tomorrow, 10 years down the road. 20, 30. What appears illogical to us may be very logical in God's mind. And of course, we see the end result in this story as well. And then also, Abraham's trial is a dynamic illustration of God's supreme love for all of mankind. Never before and never since has God asked a man to do what he had asked Abraham to do, to offer his only son, to sacrifice the son that he had blessed him with. Abraham, however, lived long before God had ever said anything specific about human sacrifice. In fact, this Old Testament character had possibly often witnessed Canaanite fathers offering their firstborn on pagan altars. It was a cardinal principle in their religion and a means of atoning for their sins. So to Abraham, this experience was culturally real. Culturally related. And if pagan deities who were non-existent demanding such love, was it asking too much for the true God of heaven to require the same? Very real. Today, because we have God's completed revelation of Scripture, we know that He would never ask any man to offer His Son as a human sacrifice. But we also know that God asked Abraham to do this. Then He stopped him. And it illustrates for all men everywhere the great love that God has for mankind. From this experience, we learn that shedding of blood is absolutely essential to atone sin. We read that in Hebrews 9:22. We also learn that the blood of bulls and goats and even the blood of this innocent child can never satisfy God. There was only one sacrifice that could atone for man's sin, the sacrifice of God's one and only Son at Calvary. We remembered that this morning. I mentioned that being the focal point. That's why we're here. That's what this is all about. The sacrifice that was made. You know, as we look at the parallels between Isaac and then Jesus, who would ultimately be sacrificed, they parallel pretty good right up to a point. And then we can see the difference. I thought it's interesting. If you look at these parallels, both of the story of Isaac and then also of our Savior Jesus, both fulfilled promises. Isaac was a long-promised son to Abraham. Jesus was the long-promised Messiah. Both were the only son of their father. God mentioned that, or it's mentioned there in Genesis 22 and verse 2, your son, your only son. And then, of course, God said of Jesus, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Both were loved by their fathers. Both had a three-day experience. Isaac had the three-day hike to Mount Moriah. Jesus had 3 days from the cross to the grave to the resurrection. Both were accompanied by two men. Isaac by the two servants, as we read there in 22. Jesus by the two thieves, one on each side. Both carried their own wood. Isaac carried the wood for his own sacrifice. Jesus carried his cross. Both submitted to their father. Isaac willingly laid down, submitting to his father. Jesus submitted to his father's plan and will. Both asked the question of their father. Isaac said, here is the fire and the wood, Father, but where's the lamb? There in verse 7. Jesus cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? Both were brought back from the dead. Isaac was brought back figuratively, as we read there in Hebrews. Jesus rose from the dead 3 days after he was crucified. But now the glaring difference. Those are the parallels. Those are the similarities. But at Calvary, there was no turning back on God's part. There was no ram caught in the thicket that could suddenly replace the Son of God. The knife had to fall. For without sacrifice, no man could be saved. Not even Abraham of old. And there's the invitation. That was for you and me. That knife could not be spared. God could not stop that from happening. There's where the parallel ceases. Isaac, there was a replacement. For the Son of God, there was none. If you're subject to that invitation, won't you come as we stand and sing?